We're studying blasphemy still from Luke 12, verse 10. Now again, blasphemy, it's a transliteration. It comes from the Greek word blasphemia. And it means defamation, or in the common Greek, it meant defamation or evil speaking, or a word of an evil omen, or impious or irreverent speech against their gods, small god. Now, there's a relatively interesting, important story in Acts about blasphemy. And it's Acts 19, and we're going to look at it just so we see some of the things that Paul was accused of. Acts 19, starting verse 24. Oh, come on. My page is in my Bible. A certain man. Okay, they're at Ephesus. One of the chief gods in the entire Roman Empire was Diana. And it said that she was sent to Earth by Jupiter, who, in many cultures, she was the goddess of the hunt. And many other things. She was a big, big deal. Now we don't have those kind of gods fundamentally, but we have.
Wasn't the Parthenon constructed to her?
No. The Parthenon was constructed. It was constructed to the Virgin.
Oh.
She was no virgin.
Oh.
She was a little slut. Now, why did I say? It's because you did it yesterday. Or somebody did.
I didn't have anybody over here.
Was you?
Taking credit for perversion.
Yeah.
24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Boss.
24.
19, chapter 19 of Acts, verse 24.
Okay.
Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. All right. Verse 27. Why don't you wait? Is it any different than today? Let me give you an example. The U.S. Constitution and free enterprise. Or democracy and politics. Aren't they the same gods?
Probably a little different than Diana's gods.
Well, they're different, but they're still gods.
Yeah, they're little gods, small.
And and so is Diana a small g. But we in our culture carry around the same idols of gold and silver and wood and hay and stubble that they did then. The issue now is it's in our minds. It's in our value systems. But they're no less gods. I promise you, if he went down to the Dallas Chamber of Commerce and spoke against free enterprise, it would be the same kind of thing.
Yeah.
Especially if you'd spoken against free enterprise in other cities and they knew about it and people were turning away from it.
Well, that's exactly what happened with the silversmith.
Right.
He was the S. Lear community.
And they had heard from other places. And that's what let's see. It's verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. There are no gods which are made with pen and ink. There are no gods that are made with value systems. We have to see that it's the same thing in our culture. There are no gods against any concept or value system that you have in time and space. But you make them gods because you give them breath. That's all worship means, is to give them importance. Amen?
The effect is separation. You know, because if you're not worshiping the same God, I can't rub with you. So I see that rampant in our days.
All right. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard these things, see, if we don't see that we are doing the same thing, then this is just history. Amen? You got to see that we're the Pharisees, we're the Sadducees, we're the scribes, we're the making of gods, we're the same people. And they all originate from the evil one, whose number is 666. Because your mind is what agrees with the value systems. It has to have those value systems. Boy, are they important.
It's like the structure and makeup of man is the same.
Amen.
The accoutrement that we're engaged with and the tall buildings and technology, that's just a different way of bringing out the same.
It's portion. The same thing. And when they heard, in verse 28, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, I can't even say that. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not, or allowed him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the most knew not wherefore they were come together. There was a crowd, so everybody rushed to see what was going on. One time, I was in New York, and I just decided to do it. And I just stood at the street corner on 57th and looked up in the sky. And pretty soon, there must have been 20 people that were standing there looking up in the sky. That's just crazy. We're nuts, all of us. And verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was, or found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesus." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is this? What man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. And they are deputies, let them plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's riot," is what it says in the Greek, "there being of no cause whereby we may give account to this concourse." When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So the people, the crowd, was accusing him of blasphemy. And then this guy, whoever his name is, Demetrius, whatever, he said, "No, they're not. That's not blasphemy. Now, we don't know what was blasphemy in the law for them, but this leader said, no, he denied that it was blasphemy to say. Anyway, my point in this, and the reason we're spending time in this, is that this same thing would happen to us if we spoke, if Paul were here. You start talking against the value systems of any culture and saying they're not worthy of giving importance to. Not any culture, any human being. And that's what you're called to do. All flesh is as grass. And the glory of man and the glory of the flesh is as the flower of the grass. Each one of us are called to do that, not just apostles or you're to do that in your world. Whether that world is family or your work or your co-workers or your employees or your bosses, whoever is in your world, that's who you, that's, well, what do I say? Well, you say, all flesh is as grass. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, let's look at Christ now and see where he was accused of blasphemy. It happened 3 times, I think. So let's go to Matthew 9. In the Old Testament, it was to deny the foundation. And the foundation was, speaking against the temple or speaking what they thought against the law, because those were the foundational truths. All right?
What'd you say?
Matthew 9. He had just come back from the pigs at the other side.
The beast pigs?
No, remember when the herd of swine entered the herd of swine? Well, that was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and now he's come back over to whatever place he lived. I forgot. Can't believe I forget so easily. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes saith within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. Now, what was he was in their minds? He was usurping the authority of God to say that. First, he said, "Rise and be healed." Rise, your sins. First, he said, "Your sins be forgiven." Well, that was the biggest no-no you could do, because your sin couldn't be forgiven without going through the whole process of slaying a sacrificial goat.
And that was their foundation.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
That's the foundation of the law.
He skipped the whole process.
Yeah.
Right.
Showing that he was the fulfillment of the law.
Amen. But they didn't see it.
They didn't see that.
Can you imagine if you really, really spoke and lived against cause and effect, what that would do? I mean, you'd be that's the biggest God. That's universal to every country and every culture. Cause and effect. If I have to do this to get that, or do that to do this, and yet cause and effect is the greatest enemy of mercy and grace, and yet we don't see it. All right, let's see the next one.
It's just one comment. This is why in teaching you don't teach that you have to do something. Because then you're better into if you do this.
Then you're cause and effect. But you got to be careful, because you remember everything in the Scripture and in the New Testament is positional. It's sphere of influence, sphere of happening. So that in Him you will do these things. So it's the only cause and effect is your death, and recognizing that Christ is in you, then everything else is automatic. There are no ought to's in the Bible,
yeah.
Or shoulds. I remember when John found that out. That was neat.
Yeah,
all right. Next one is claiming to be Messiah, and let's go to Matthew 26. Down to verse. It's a very long chapter. It'd probably take us 4 years to get through that one. All right, let's start in 57 so we get it. This is after the betrayal and arrest, and he's now before the high priest at Caiaphas. Matthew 26. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. This was the Sanhedrin. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. And they'd been planning this for a long time. Remember, they had people following him under the guise of being disciples, just like the Romans did. even though they had all this information from the heavens open and the angels singing and the shepherds reporting it back to the one of the most respected priests in their culture, Simeon, the Hillel, proclaiming that he was Messiah at his circumcision, to the report from the people that were inspecting John the Baptist, on and on. They had these reports, and and that's finally when they said, it's better for one man to die than for the whole country to be destroyed. So they consciously knew he was Messiah. It's hard for us to believe that. But just stop and think how easily you sell out. In verse 60, but they found none. They didn't find anyone to speak against him. And yet. But they found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you, or thee, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now, more than likely, Paul was in this meeting with the Sanhedrin. He wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin, but he was like an attorney that worked for them. Let's go.
We could spend hours on this, which we probably already have.
Now he's usurping God's authority first. Now he's claiming to be Messiah. Then you understand why he claimed to be Messiah, because of what he said. He was claiming to be Messiah in verse 64.
Even though he said, you said.
But he said, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man.
Yeah. He didn't say Son of God, he said Son of Man.
All right, now let's go to John 10. Because they weren't able to even conceive of the one being in one, Son of Man and Son of God.
Yeah.
Okay?
For a moment in time.
John 10. Let's start in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, the feast of Hanukkah. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Then Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man maketh thyself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, small g? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away beyond Jordan into the place where John at first had baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. So again, now Paul is accused of blasphemy, and Jesus accused him. Three times, maybe more, but that's all I could find.
It's interesting that that's the second time that he was going to be stoned. I didn't know that.
Yeah, one was that.
One was when he was
Nazareth.
He announced it in the middle of a service that I'm the one that came to set the captives free. And
yeah, it was this first one. It was the first speech. Isaiah 61.
Yeah.
But here's again. We got to get this in our heads. Here was a guy that said that he lives forever. He was with God in the beginning. He had an inside view of heaven what no one else had. He thought he was perfect. He ceded all authority in time and space in himself. His death would redeem the whole world. And his blood would cause men to be forgiven of sin. We'd have him in a loony bin. And that's exactly what his family thought. His family thought he was crazy. So anyhow, we'll study more on blasphemy. That's a good time to quit. Anybody have any thoughts? Response?
Yeah, these were the clergy of the day. The men who upheld the law and given over their lives to it, I suppose. So he comes along. Just like with the silversmith, his word will destroy their livelihood, their belief system, not just their economy, but their belief system.
Yeah.
The very foundation of their life.
The whole system of priesthood.
That was all a parable of him.
Destroyed by him.
Yeah. Fulfilling it.
Doing right there. I never thought of it that way.
That's what they would do.
But think of the high priest. The high priest had to be of the bloodline of Aaron. He He had to be a direct descendant of Aaron.
Aaron, yeah.
All the priests came through the line of Aaron. So it was not, I mean, it wasn't like even the Catholics, well, they claim that it goes directly back to Peter, but there's no way, there's certainly not the same bloodline. I mean, the popes from all over the place, two or three popes at one time. But so just as we can't conceive of the authority and the power and the reputation of John the Baptist, so there's no, this would be worse than lumping all the popes together and then saying to them, your system, your way is, you know.
Yeah.
There's no way. All right, well, I want you to get an idea of this, coming down to what blasphemy was, and then the ultimate blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, because the Holy Spirit's job is fundamentally to reveal Jesus Christ.
I got something out of that fourth there, you made me start thinking. You know, you can blaspheme God, Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, you know, it's like a major offense.
Yeah, it's the biggest one there is. It's not believing on Him as the on Christ. That's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Spirit was sent. What we studied yesterday.
Was that for the people that didn't believe?
No, He was sent to reveal Christ. All right. Anybody else?
I just have a quick thing that was a big deal to me personally, and I've told this before, but I think I understand it now. Where I was living with you over on Cedar Springs, and I was swimming and I was under the water, and something came over me that if I were to start breathing underwater, it would be blasphemy. And now I can kind of get that parable that the foundation of your life is spirit, of taking in a breath. And that's what keeps the body alive. Deny that that's necessary is the same as somehow the same. There's a relationship here. That's,
no, that's good.
You try to breathe underwater, you're denying the foundation.
Do you remember the talks we had?
Mm-hmm. I think it's time to close.
No. I mean, the whole idea was I warned you about going to that Bible college.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you did.
Oh yeah, it was perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I've said this before, I was fine there. They could say anything they want to say. I didn't care.
All right. Take it, big guy.